Our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 tonight is where we're at. So if you'll find your way there, that'll be a blessing. Now we come this evening to the very last revival or spiritual awakening in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is the last good king as well. And as we look at this king, began looking at him last week, King Josiah. We saw that really he was a breath of fresh air right before the final crash and burn, where the patience of God finally comes to an end and they end up going into captivity to the Babylonians. And the reason that that's going to happen is because they would not listen to the prophets. They would not listen to God when he was calling them to repent and to get rid of their idolatry and their disobedience. And of course, they had forsaken God and they had broken the covenant with God as well. And so God had forewarned them that if they did that, that they were going to lose everything and they were going to lose their place. They were going to lose their land. So that's sort of where we're at. We're right before that happens. But Josiah has brought a spiritual awakening. Now we began last week looking at this king, and we saw that when he came into the position of being the king, he came in at a very, very young age. He was only 8 years old. And the reason that kept happening, that we've seen a few of them came in very, very young, is because their fathers got killed or died or God took them out somehow. And so this time he comes in, he's only 8 years old, but we also saw that by the time he was 16 years old, and 16's really pretty young. I'm not sure the ages of all these young people up here, but I mentioned last week, it's such a joy to me to see young people serving the Lord. But 16's pretty young to be a king anyway, but by the time he was 16 years old, his heart was really committed to seeking God. And that's really a wonderful thing. The thing about God is this, is that my wife, for example, she came to the Lord when she was, were you six or seven, something like that? So she came to the Lord at a very young age, and it's neat that you can be a child and still know the Lord. You can still understand enough to make that commitment in your life to follow Christ. And so 16 years old is a great age, really, to just begin to seek the Lord. And that's what he began to do. And as he was seeking the Lord, by the time he was 20, he brought about sweeping spiritual reforms in Judah and in Israel as well. And what he did is he literally went about and destroyed anything that had to do with the worship of the false, any kind of idolatry. That was completely out, and he destroyed everything. In fact, let's look back at chapter 34, at beginning at verse 3, and notice what happens with Josiah. It says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals and his presence, and the incense altars which were above them. He cut down the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and beaten the carved images into powder, he cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem." So he was young when he did all of this, but what's neat is that you look kind of throughout history, and I want to read to you something I found as I was studying this week, that throughout history, God, well, not necessarily God all the time, but in some cases, yes, but people have done great things at young ages throughout history. And I found this, I thought was interesting. Listen to what John Corson writes in his commentary. He says, "Joan of Arc left her mark in history by the time she died at the age of 19. Romulus founded the city of Rome when he was 20. St. Francis began his order at the age of 24. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death," at the age of 26 years of age. Napoleon conquered all of Europe by the time he was 26. Martin Luther ignited the Reformation at the age of 29. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 30. Therefore, whatever your age, now is the time to say with Josiah, "I'm going to seek the Lord diligently. I'm going to get rid of the idols of my life, and I'm going to rediscover the words of God." And that was Josiah. And so as he did that, as he made that commitment to the Lord began to use him in a mighty way because he was surrendered. He was submitted to the Lord. And so I think that's one of the main keys for all of us being used by God is that are we willing to completely submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what? My life is yours and I want you to use my life for your glory and how you want to use me." And to really mean that, not just to say, "Lord, you know, I want to serve you part-time, just don't interfere with my life," right? If that's your attitude, God's probably really not going to use you very much. But if you're submitted and surrendered like these guys or like Josiah, then what you're going to probably find in your life is that God will really begin to use you as you surrender and submit yourself to him. And so this was Josiah. This was his heart before God. Now, what really had the most powerful impact on him and the really big life changer for him was when the high priest discovered the scriptures, and of course they were buried somewhere in the big mess that had kind of accumulated because of the previous backslidden wicked kings. They had neglected the temple. They had kind of robbed the temple. But while they were cleaning out the temple and getting it kind of refurbished again to start worshiping God under the reign of Josiah, they found the scriptures. And when Josiah got a hold of the scriptures, when they were put in his hand, there was a whole new level of commitment that was sparked in his life. And God's word is so powerful. You know, that's what's amazing. When you look at the word of God, some people, you know, and I have to say this. There's a lot of people I hear, "Oh, I read the Bible and I don't understand it." Or the Bible's, you know, they come up with a zillion excuses as to why the Bible is, you know, written by men, or it's been changed, and they have all these excuses as to why they won't read the Bible. But us that read the Bible, us especially that have come to know the Lord and have been filled with the Holy Spirit, understand that the Bible is a spiritual book. You can't just pick this book up and really begin to read it, usually at least, and understand it without the Holy Spirit's help. And so as a Christian, I would really encourage you, before you pick up the scriptures, pray, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're learning, what you're reading. That the Holy Spirit would actually speak to you, that he would give you insight and understanding. Well, when that happened with Josiah, and he got a hold of the scriptures, it sparked within him this powerful conviction came upon him. And as he read the words of God, it began to convict him and to change his life. Now, my own personal testimony is sort of like that. I was given a Bible when I was 20 years old, and I remember reading it, and I could not understand a word it was saying. I mean, it was just so difficult. It was so foreign to me to understand what it meant. But as I began to read it and continue to read it, the Bible began to have an impact. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in my life, and he was beginning to open my eyes to spiritual things. And when my eyes were really opened, it was then that my life was transformed. And so now, because of the Bible, for me, I think it's one of the greatest gifts you could ever give to somebody. Give somebody a Bible. And then pray for them that they'll read it and that the Lord will open their eyes and they can begin to understand it, because it's life-changing. It's life-transforming. And so that's what happened with Josiah. He grabs a hold of the Bible. They bring it to him. And it's amazing to me that it had been so far removed from the spiritual life of Israel or Judah that they were not even aware of it almost. And so when he gets a copy in his hand, notice what happens. Look at chapter 34, verse 19. It says, "Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." He came under such conviction. And the tearing of the clothes was a sign of grief or sorrow or lamentation and saying, oh my Lord, look at what we have not done. We have not obeyed you. We have not served you. And so he tears his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikim and the, and I'm not going to read all these names, but go down to verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. He goes, go find out someone that knows about the Bible so they can explain it and help me to understand it better. He says, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written in this book. So the more he read it, the more he realized how far they had fallen away from God, how their lives were living in complete rebellion against God. And so he's completely concerned at this point. So Hilkiah, verse 22, and those the king had appointed went to, and I get to say this again, it's so great, Huldah. They went to Huldah, the prophetess. And so they go to her, and as they come to her, let's skip down a little further into verse 22. It says, and she speaks to them. And they want to know, what is the God of Israel saying to us right now? What's the condition of the nation? And look at verse 23. Then she said, and she answered them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, the king. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book, which have been read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. So the prophecy that comes from this prophetess is really bad news. And it was sort of, I think, what Josiah was fearing was going to happen, as he understood that they had lived in such disobedience and rebellion, and they had set up all these idols, even though he had gone and turned them down. But for the long period of time, they had turned their backs on God. And then she gives some assurance to the king himself. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. And this is so great, guys, because if you look at verse 27, if you can have and I can have that same kind of heart before God, it's a good, good thing. But he says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord, and surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring to this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. So basically the Lord is telling Josiah, he says, look, everything bad's going to happen that I prophesied, but since you served me, or since your heart was right, and you have done these things in wanting to honor me, I'm not going to allow you to see all the bad things that are going to happen. And I shared last week, I hope that that's the case for us as Christians, because we know that what's ahead, biblically and prophetically, there's a dark, dark time called the seven-year tribulation that is ahead of us. And hopefully, the Lord is going to remove us, his church, from the earth so we don't have to see all the horrible things that are going to happen during the tribulation as God pours out his wrath and his judgments on the planet. But he says to him, I'm going to spare you from having to see this. And so you're going to go to your grave. You're going to die. But he says, you're going to die in peace. So which I was that was a good encouragement for him. Now, as we look at this and we see what happens here, from that point on, we see that Josiah's heart and his desire was then to bring the focus back onto the worship of the one true God, Yahweh, and to obey his word. So that's how he lived. He lived with a passion to do that. And he called the nation, he called all the leaders, we saw it last week, to a recommitment to serving and honoring God. And so we have now this final spiritual revival that is recorded under Josiah. Now, I don't know if you've ever known anybody, names are interesting, right? And it's funny to hear people and why they pick people's names or their kids' names, and you wonder, well, where'd that name come from? Do you have a grandpa or grandma named that or what, right? But I've known a few people in my lifetime, a few, not too many, but a few people named Josiah. And have you guys know any Josiahs, anybody? Yeah, see? It's a pretty popular name. You know why it's popular? Because Josiah was godly. He's a godly king. And he did great things, and he had such a stellar testimony. That's why so many people name their kid Josiah, at least biblically, if they're biblically minded. But you don't hear many names like Ahab. You ever heard anybody named Ahab? I haven't, right? Or have you ever heard anybody's name Jehoram? Well, Jehoram was a wicked king. People don't name their kids after evil, ungodly kings. So, you know, when you're thinking about picking a name, if you're going to look at it biblically, you probably ought to look out into the character a little bit before you pick it. So tonight we're going to finish this final chapter of Josiah's life, and it's a really rather sort of a curious ending. And we'll see what happens here in a little bit. So let's look at chapter 35, and let's read the first three verses. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Now, obviously, as Josiah is reading the scriptures, reading the Torah, the first five books of Moses, he realizes we haven't been keeping the Passover. We've neglected it. So he calls for the Passover now to be kept. Now, if you guys remember the story of the Passover in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage for over 400 years, they were there in Egypt, and the Lord had said he was going to send a deliverer. He sent a deliverer named Moses. And did anybody get to watch the Ten Commandments ever? Right? Remember Charlton Heston? I loved him in that movie. Anyway, he was just great. But it's a great movie, but he sent him to be the deliverer. And of course, you know the whole story. The Lord delivered them mightily and miraculously from the bondage that they were in Egypt. And so the final judgment was the Passover, that they were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to put blood over the lentils or the door frames of their houses. And then the angel of death would fly over all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians, but not of the firstborn of the children of Israel. And it was called the Passover. He passed over in judgment and did not judge the nation of Israel. So that was the final, kind of the straw that broke the Pharaoh's back. And the Pharaoh said, okay, you can leave finally. And so they were to keep the Passover from that point on, but they had apparently neglected it. So when Josiah reads about it, he's like, man, we've been blowing it. Let's keep the Passover. So he calls for the Passover to be kept. He gets the priests set in their duties again. He encourages them to serve in the house of the Lord. Verse 3, then it says, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel. Now remember, God had assigned these guys to be teachers, but apparently they hadn't been doing it. But now they're to get back in their posts, back to what they were called to be doing. And he says, who were holy to the Lord. And he says, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. What does this mean? It sounds like, and what it probably means was, because the temple had been desecrated. The other Manasseh and those wicked kings had put their idols inside the temple. The priests apparently had removed the Ark of the Covenant out, and they had moved it from place to place, so it was a burden on their shoulders. They had been carrying it. Now they're saying, it's no longer going to be a burden on your shoulders. Bring it back into the temple so that we can worship God like he's supposed to be worshipped. So he says, now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. We get to verse 4. And notice what he says to them, to those that were involved in that those particular ministries. And I think no matter what you're doing for the Lord, this is a good thing to do. Prepare your heart. Lord, I want to have a clean heart before you. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, make me ready. Make me a vessel of noble purpose, a vessel of honor in your hands. You see, if God wants to use us, but he does want us to be submitted and yielded. So he says, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. So there were instructions that were given to them and how they were to do everything. Verse 5, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the father's houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the father's house of the Levites. And I love what Josiah is saying here. Basically, he's saying, look, we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to doing things God's way. We haven't done things God's way. Now we need to do things God's way. And so he's saying, get everything back in order. Verse 6, he says, so slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord. See, there's where the instructions come from. That they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So Josiah is wanting to get back to their spiritual foundation and to begin to really serve God and worship God like he was supposed to be worshipped. So he says, slaughter these animals, consecrate yourselves. And then he says in verse 7, then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings, all who were present to the number of, notice how many lambs and goats, crazy, look, 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. Now what's cool about this is that apparently there were people that weren't prepared. They hadn't been raising lambs and goats and a lot to keep the Passover. And so he had giant flocks, and so he said, look, I'm going to provide for the people, and that way you guys can all eat the Passover. And so he gives out of his own wealth, his own riches, 30,000 of his own sheep and goats, and then we see 3,000 cattle. And then, so we see his generosity. And I love this about Josiah, because he practiced what he believed or preached, right? And he set an example by his own life in what he did. His example was, I'm going to worship God with my stuff, and I'm going to give it generously. And verse 8, it says, and his leaders gave willingly. So he inspired them to follow in his footsteps. And so his leaders see that the king is being generous, and so they step it up now. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, to the Levites, Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings. Now notice how many these guys contributed. 2,600 from the flock, and 300 cattle. Also, Konaniah, his brothers, Shemaiah, I'm bad at these names, as you can tell. When I meet these guys, they're going to be like, you really messed my name up on earth. Yes, I know. Nathaniel and Hashabiah, and those other guys. And anyways, and the chief of the Levites gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. So everything is now set to do the Passover and to do some offerings before God, some probably sin offerings and peace offerings and all that. They brought all this to the temple, and now they're going to celebrate. But look at verse 11. I'm looking at verse 11 from the perspective of someone who hunts, okay? And when you hunt an animal, the hunting to me is the fun part. After you get one, that's the not fun part. Because that's when all the work starts, right? You guys that have hunted, that's when the hard work starts. So it says in verse 11, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings. Okay, now think about this. I'm going to give you the numbers again. 30,000 sheep plus 3,000 cattle, 2,600 sheep more plus another 300 cows, 5,000 more sheep, and 500 more cows. Okay, imagine the amount of work that it would take to do that. Even if you slaughter one deer or two elk, one time we killed two elk on a trip, like right by each other. And man, it took us forever to get them done. So you can imagine with this sheer volume of animals. So it says they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands while the Levites skinned the animals. And if you ever skinned an animal, it is a hard work, right? And so this is what they had to do to prepare all of this. So these guys are working their tails off to do these offerings. Look at verse 12. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did. So they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings, they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. So everybody was participating. Everybody was able to have meat to eat and stuff for the Passover, and then things to even to offer to the Lord. Verse 14, then afterward, they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, sons of Aaron, were, notice, busy in offering burnt offerings. These guys were working and working and working. They didn't have time to eat. They didn't have time to celebrate. These guys were on duty in the temple, and they were offering these offerings. And so other people prepared food for these guys. And so in the offering, the burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And in verse 15, and the singers. And so this whole time that this is going on, there's those that are involved in singing, the sons of Asaph. And so there was a whole group of people that they were just devoted to worshiping God, to playing instruments and offering to God praises. So this is just this amazing time going on. They're excited about the Lord. They're recommitting them. They've recommitted themselves to the Lord. They're worshiping God, and there's all this neat stuff going on, all at the same time. And so the sons of Asaph were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, and then I like this name, He-Man. He-Man. It's a good name to name your kid. Hey, He-Man. Right. I don't know how you pronounce it in Hebrew, but I like it. He-Man. And Jeduthun, the king's seer. So the king had these guys that would speak to him. Like Huldah, she was a seer. She was a prophetess. And so he had this guy named Jeduthun, who was a seer. And they would ask them to inquire of the Lord. What should they do? All the wise kings had people that they would ask and get spiritual counsel from, because they wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. The dumb kings just did whatever they wanted, and they almost always messed up. And so anyway, good lesson for us too, to seek the Lord and wait upon the Lord for answers before we make bad decisions. So that's what he had. And it says, also the gatekeepers were at each gate, and they did not have to leave their position, because the brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. These guys got takeout. They got delivery. Hey, bring me some stuff over. And they brought it over while they were standing there at their posts. And so they ate while they were there at their posts. And then in verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And so part of the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also part of all of that. And so remember, they were to remove all leaven from their home, which is a symbol of of sin. And so they were to make unleavened bread. And so they kept that now. In verse 18, and there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. So this had been a long absence from the nation of Israel. And you know what's crazy to me is that even though they had this long history of God being a part of their lives, isn't it crazy how it can begin to slip away little by little by little? You know what I think's happened in our culture now? We have a whole generation of young kids whose parents have let spiritual things slip. And now the kids hardly have any spiritual influence. A lot of their parents don't know the Lord themselves, and a lot of the parents don't take their kids to church anymore. And further, and we're getting further and further and further away from God as a nation. And it can slip away from you. And it can be a subtle thing. And that's why, you know, this is like all the way since back to Samuel, they hadn't, even the other kings didn't do this. And now Josiah brings it back? It's just crazy to me. And so all of Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they all kept it now. Verse 19, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So he had been a king for 18 years. Who knows? Who's good at math? 8 plus 18. What's that? Huh? 26 years old. Okay. See? Thank God you were here. They're taking me along. I would have been like, yeah. So anyway, all right. Verse 20. That's why I'm a pastor and not a mathematician, right? Verse 20. After all this, now this is where it gets kind of crazy. Because, you know, you think, well, man, Josiah is so godly, such a great king. But you know what was crazy? They were all human. They all, almost all of them, we end up seeing some chink in their armor, some flaw in their life. And in this case, it seems as though Josiah kind of blows it. Because look what happens next. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, and I'm not sure how you say, because in this version it's N-E-C-H-O. In another version, it's just N-E-C-O. Nico? I'm just going to say Nico, okay? Nico, the king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. Now, what's interesting about this is that this was not Josiah's fight. The king of Egypt was coming not to fight against Josiah. He's going to point it out. Josiah, for some reason, thinks he needs to get involved in this battle. But he really had no place in it. And apparently he didn't see God about it. He decided to just go out to battle with his guys. And so it says in verse 21, but he sent messengers to him saying, what? Now this is the king. This is King Nico. But Nico sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house which I have war, for which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now, at this point, when he hears what he is being told, the king of Egypt, the Egyptians were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. Ra, they worshipped different gods. So this king from Egypt is telling the king of Judah, who knows God, that knows the true God, he says, listen, Josiah, I'm not fighting with you. God has told me to go fight these guys, and now you're getting in the way. Just get out of the way before you get hurt, is what he's saying to him. Don't be meddling, he says. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now, obviously, based on what happens next, Josiah doesn't believe him. Because he's thinking, what does he know? He's a pagan. Who's he to be telling me, Mr. Spiritual? You know, whatever. That's sort of, I think, how he looked at it. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Nico, notice, from the mouth of God. They were from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now I want to stop there and I'll read to you something from a couple of spots here that from these two different commentaries that I liked what they had to say about this. And the first one will be from John Corson. And listen to what he says. When, rather than backing off, Josiah disguised himself. And that's what, let's read that so we kind of know what's going on. It says in verse 22. It says, we'll read the middle there. So that he might fight, he disguised himself so that he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. In verse 23, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. Now here's what John Corson says. When rather than backing off, Josiah disguised himself and engaged in battle. Oh my Lord, someone's calling me. Never do this. It's my son-in-law. He should know that not to call me. Okay, hold on. Let me hang up on him. Very rudely. Okay, yes. All right. So I hung up on him and turned my phone off like I was supposed to before the service started, okay? Over at Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, they have a coffee shop. And if anybody's phone rings in the congregation, they have to buy the whole roll a cup of coffee. That's their rule. So if the pastor's rings, he's forgiven. Okay, anyway, so. Just kidding with you guys. That would be my rule anyway. So anyway, so here we go. So back to this. It goes, here where we are. Okay, let's see. So Josiah disguised himself and engaged in battle against Necho. Perhaps it was because he thought, who are you to tell me what God is up to? You're an Egyptian. I'm a Jew. Yet the Lord often comes to us with words of warning or instruction or direction or exhortation through the unexpected person at the unexpected time. When Jesus gave a sermon in his hometown to the people scoffed. Who are you? Aren't you the carpenter's son? They didn't realize he was infinitely much more. There was a storm at sea. The winds were blowing. The waves rolling. When Jesus came walking on the water to his disciples, they thought he was a ghost, but they didn't realize it was him. After he rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to Mary, but she thought he was a gardener. As he walked on the road to Emmaus, his traveling companions mistook him for a stranger. He goes on, sometimes we say, he's just a gardener, or she's just a stranger, or they're ghosts. But in reality, the Lord came to you and me at the unexpected time through the unexpected person. Was Necho really the instrument of the Lord? Yes. Should Josiah have listened to what the Lord was saying through Necho? Yes. But he blew it. How do you know when someone is saying something that is really from the Lord? It's a hard thing to answer. He says, James said, the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. When a word comes your way, James says, James says, if it is causing strife and confusion and envying and tension, it is not from heaven. But if it's pure and peaceable and gentle and good fruit, you can know it's from heaven. Necho said, go home and be at peace. That should have been a clue to Josiah. But Josiah didn't listen. If you're involved in situations where there is tension and envy, confusion and strife, it's not of the Lord. On the other hand, mercy, gentleness, and peace are signs of his presence. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, Josiah, a good man, has now died seemingly unnecessary because he got involved in a needless battle. And boy, this one really spoke to me. He says, maybe you have been shot or wounded in your heart. Could it be because you've meddled where you ought not to have meddled? Getting involved in needless debates and analysis, gossip and opinions. I don't know why I think I have to have an opinion on everything, weigh in on every discussion, or get involved in every debate where the invariable result is that, like Josiah, I feel wounded and depleted from the battle. We would do well to avoid battles that are full of strife and confusion, condemnation and judgment, and instead to be people who are gentle, peaceable, and merciful. So I just love that. It really spoke to me because I have a tendency to like to get into debates and stuff on Facebook and all that. And probably most of the time I shouldn't. So it's kind of good for me to hear that. Now, listen to what he goes on to say or what happens in the story. So he gets wounded. He gets shot, even though he was disguising himself. And the reason he disguised himself is because when you went to battle, the best trophy that you could possibly get in the battle was to kill the other army's king. Because usually when you kill the other army's king, they were pretty much toast. But Josiah, he tried to disguise himself. He probably just put on regular clothing. He didn't have his kingly apparel on. But he gets shot anyway. And so now he gets taken back to Jerusalem. Verse 23, and the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, to the writing of this book, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. So they sang songs about him. He was so popular as a king that they wrote all these songs and they would continue to sing them, remembering, you know, when he died and stuff. And they made it a custom in Israel. And indeed, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now I want to end by reading one more thing about how he died, because it looks like it could look like that he died as a result of being disobedient to God, or that, you know, God was punishing him because he went out to battle when he shouldn't have, and he probably shouldn't have, but listen to what this commentary says about this, and we'll end with this tonight. He says, now, one of the strangest episodes in the Old Testament history is before us. The heathen king, Necho, the second of Egypt, informed Josiah that God had commanded me to make haste, and that if Josiah interfered with God's plan, God would destroy him. We would immediately dismiss such a statement as propaganda, of course, were it not for the explanation by the chronicler, that Josiah hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Furthermore, Necho must be believed, for Josiah was killed. What does this mean? Did Josiah lose his salvation because of his disobedience? No. For Huldah had said he would die, but he would die in peace. Was Pharaoh Necho a prophet of Jehovah? No. For God has spoken to pagan kings directly at various times without necessarily transforming their hearts. And you can find verses like Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20 when that happened. So we may conclude that God wanted to maneuver the Egyptian army to the Euphrates so that Nebuchadnezzar could destroy it as well as the Assyrian army, and thus fulfill his warning that the Babylonians would come into power and would conquer and chasten Judah. So God was doing a bigger thing. He was bringing about a bigger thing by making the Babylonians the world power. Then the Babylonians were going to come, and we'll see next week, or the couple of weeks. Well, it'll be a long time from now, because next week's the evangelism, the following week's the concert. But after that, if we're still here, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 36, and we'll see in chapter 36 that what ends up happening is that the Babylonians did come and indeed take the southern kingdom and took them captive to Babylon. And it was all fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. So what happened with Josiah, he sort of got in the way. He was meddling, if you will, and he got in the way, and it cost him his life, even though, you know, Probably had he sought the Lord and all that, that wouldn't happen to him, but he didn't. And so he ended up perishing. And so hopefully none of us will die because we were being dumb. Which could happen, right? But hopefully that won't happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and we thank you for the things that you teach us in your word. And Lord, there's so many great lessons to learn in your word. And we look at these examples of these different characters, Lord, and how they lived their lives and how they sought you, but then the times that they didn't seek you, how it didn't go so well for them. And so I pray that we would be people, that we would be conscious, Lord, to seek you and to be aware, Lord, of what you want us to be doing and where you want us to be going. And that you, but by your grace, help us, Lord, to recognize your voice so that we could know the difference between what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And that we, Lord, especially help me, Lord, to not to be meddling and getting in every debate just because I like to do it. And I just pray you'd help me to have wisdom. And Lord, there's sometimes even in our marriages and our homes when you're saying to us, just bite your tongue. You don't have to say something every time. So help us, Lord, to be more conscious of what you want us to be doing or not doing. And help us to be more humble and dependent upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.